Thank you for some fun and helping us to get relaxed after a long, busy day. Thank you for these musicians who have ministered faithfully night after night. Thank you, Lord, for this pastor and his lovely wife and family that are ministering to these people. Thank you for this church, Christian Light Cathedral. And Lord, for the ministry that it has and will have in the future. Now, let the things that we share tonight be blessing and food and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just mentioned very briefly the tape series of these evening meetings can be yours tomorrow evening, unless you're getting them each night. Ona also will make her three tape series available of a morning for you that possibly couldn't be there. The three series that she talks about concerning the home and domestic developments and relationships and worship and praise on the from a pastor's wife and a preacher's wife's viewpoint. And then we also have a set of tapes that have really blessed people, and I'm thankful that the Lord helped me to put them together. We only special order them whenever you ask for them, but we have the masters with us. It's a five-tape series concerning the kingdom of God and some new insight and some new revelation that the Lord has shared with us concerning the kingdom of God. There are two tapes on the kingdom of God. There's a tape on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the motives of the baptism. And then there's a real unique tape entitled Entrance into the Kingdom of God and how the baptism of the Holy Spirit is related to the kingdom of God and what we have to do with it. You see, folks, we are more than just church members occupying a position in a local assembly. We are part of an awesome scheme that God is operating around the world, and we need to know that. Restoration of worship and praise, God restoring to the church power and authority, the bringing back into the household of faith the presence of God through the Ark of the Covenant, which we today know as the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you what I call the three C's of restoration: the challenge, the call, and the commitment. Remember that James said in Acts 15:16, there would come a day when God would return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. We discovered last night in Chronicles that David pitched a tent at Mount Zion in Jerusalem for the return of the Ark of the Covenant. It did not go back to Mount Gibeah where Moses' tabernacle was, Zadok and the priesthood operating under the old order. But King David, who now has become God's minister of worship, received instructions from the Lord that the Ark of God's presence, or the Ark of the Covenant, must be returned to Jerusalem, Mount Zion, in the tabernacle that David pitched. Now we also have understood through prophecy that in the latter days, the glory in the house will be greater than in the former days. And you and I are the generation that Haggai speaks of when he says the glory of the Lord shall fill the whole earth. But folks, we don't just walk into this. There's requirements on our part. Now, I realize that we're people of grace and we don't have to work for the blessing of the Lord. I can appreciate that. But on the other hand, saints, there are certain steps, I believe, that you and I must take in order to receive and appreciate the glory of the latter house. When I was preparing for this series of meetings, and pastor will tell you that except for just casual acquaintance and one another's reputation through other friends, we've not spent much time together. And this is the first time that we've really spent time together. I had no idea the maturity level, the activities of this assembly. And the average evangelist in traveling seeks God constantly for soul-winning messages. But when I prepared for this series of meetings, the Lord did not deal with me concerning soul-winning. possibly the next evangelist that comes along, he may get up and really inspire you to bring in the unsaved. And although we've talked about that, and there have been people saved in the meetings and people filled with the Spirit in the meetings, the Lord said to me, introduce that congregation to David's tabernacle. Now, the last place we went, we were preaching on soul winning and people were saved. My home church up in Kansas just a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, 35 people were saved. And we don't know how many received the baptism. And Sunday night, there was a great move. The Lord didn't instruct me to do that. And I didn't understand it until I came here. And following the Sunday morning service, I sensed that this church is ready to move into the glory cloud of God. And I sense a hunger. You see, for too long, our kind of people have been satisfied to whet our appetite on a little, and I'm gonna say a shallow evangelistic message that we really don't need to hear, and we'll sit there and pray in tongues. I hope this one gets saved, and I want that one to get saved. And that's basically what our special emphasis meetings have consisted of. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God wants people to be saved. But I believe also that God wants His church to come into maturity. And we feed off of junk food in the spirit realm too much. Now, we feed off of that too much. Consequently, we lack growth, we lack development, we lack maturity. We had a lady in our church when I was a boy growing up, and I don't mean this to hurt you. I don't want to bring you under condemnation. But we had a lady in our church that every time she stood every time she spoke in tongues, and she'd had the Holy Ghost at that time for probably 35 years, every time she spoke in tongues, it was the same word, the same phrase, the same sentence. There was no developing of her tongues language. There was no expanding of her spirit vocabulary. It was the same phrase, the same sentence, the same half dozen words over and over and over after 35 years. Well, now, do you know in the spirit realm, that is parallel to the natural realm of an adult man or woman walking up to you and saying, Jane and Tim, follow Spot. Run, Jane, run. See, Spot, run. Now, we've got to get off of that level, folks. How many are listening to me? Now, that's a comfortable level to be on, because when you're on that level, when my little daughter says, see, Spot, run, she knows I'm not going to pull down an encyclopedia and say, Courtney, read to me about a few things. And as long as we are proud of being nothing but illiterate, old-fashioned, closet holy rollers, we'll never have to tell our friends that we're people who believe in the unique phenomena of the charismatic experience associated by traditional glossolalia as recorded in ecclesiastical writ. As long as we're satisfied to sing a half a dozen songs that we've sung for as many years with no new revelation, no new fresh word from God, to whom much is given, much is required. And saints, I don't believe God's happy, and I'm not suggesting that's the case here, but I don't believe God's happy with a retarded church, with a church that is not growing and developing and maturing. I believe God is ready to push you folks off the edge of the cliff. Ezekiel saw a river, and he started wading in that river. First it was ankle deep, then it was knee deep, then it was up to his loins, and then finally it was waters to swim in. Ezekiel stepped off the cliff and there wasn't anything underneath. He was waters to swim in. That's what you and I need. We need to have our security blankets taken away from us. We need to have a lot of our theories and our myths and our religious notions shaken and shattered a little bit, and plunge out where there's water to swim in. Now, I want to talk to you about that for a little while this evening. My text is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. 1 Samuel 17, 29. We will come back to that in a moment, but it concerns the story of David and Goliath, simply the story of David and Goliath. And my text is taken from verse number 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for me to do what I'm doing?" Now let's use that as a text. Is there not a cause? I want you to write, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these three words down. Number one, the challenge. Number two, the call. Number three, the commitment. There are three steps to restoration. There are three steps to renewal. Genuine revival is restoration. God restoring back. Read in the Mosaic covenant. Read in the Levitical laws. Do you know that if one oxen was stolen, there were to be five returned? Five return. Things have been stolen from the church of God. Things have been stolen. Authority, righteousness, majesty, the word of faith. Things have been stolen from the church, and God is wanting to restore that, but it will not be restored as it was. It will be restored greater, because the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. But there are three steps back to restoration: the challenge, the call, and the commitment. I want you to think in terms of the challenge. Go to Numbers chapter number 32. Numbers chapter 32, if you will, please. In the 32nd chapter of Numbers, Moses and the children of Israel have been fighting some tremendous battles. Now, God called Moses to be a military leader, didn't he? A military leader. The church has always got to be militant. Jesus said, "I have come not to send peace, but what? A sword." The church has far too long tried to pacify the ills of our community. I don't know if anybody in this church got to attend the Washington for Jesus rally, April the 29th, 1980, when nearly a million Christians, how many remember hearing or reading about it or seeing it on television? I was the Delaware director for the state of Delaware, and we went to that Washington for Jesus rally. Nearly a million people standing in that mall. Took a march. Must have been 200,000 of us marched. I'll tell you, I've been in a lot of meetings, a lot of crusades, big meetings, but I have never, standing on the mall with the Washington Monument at one end of that mall and the government buildings at the other end of the mall, standing there with nearly 1 million people. You couldn't even see the platform from where I was at. All you could hear was people walking and milling around and laying down. But it was a gathering of the church. And we were making certain demands. You see, it's time for the church to come out of the closet. There is a challenge being leveled to the church today. And the challenge is, will you take the kingdom for the glory of God? This coming January is going to be another great gathering in Washington, D.C. The March for Life. Pastor John Jimenez and hundreds of thousands of Christians from across the nation will be gathering January the 22nd and the 23rd to March for Life, to demand that our government stop the insane murder of our unborn children. Abortion is murder. I mean, that's non-debatable. That issue is non-negotiable. It's time we stop, because grandmom, listen to what Pastor Bob said. Listen to what Brother Bob says. The other end of abortion is euthanasia. And the day will come, if we don't stop this nonsense, if we don't stop this idiocy, the day will come. And you remember what I'm saying, the day will come when our old and our aged and our infirm can no longer take care of themselves, the government will say, well, let's just lay them comfortably down on a stretcher and move them into a flower-scented room with soft music in the background, clouds painted on the ceiling, making them as comfortable as possible, and then just a little prick in the arm with a little injection, and in a few moments, they're gone. And then we just slip them in a crematory and burn them and take the ashes and put it in an urn. You say, that would never happen in America! They said it would never happen in Germany 40 years ago, but how many know it did? And I want you to know it's time, beloved, for us to become militant. There is a challenge laid in front of the church. When we established our Christian school in the state of Delaware, a challenge was put in front of me. I had to decide whether I was going to allow my children to remain influenced by the priests and priestesses of secular humanism, or was I going to train them up in the house of the Lord daily in the temple? And it wasn't easy. My parents are not Christians. They don't understand many of the things we do. They don't understand anything I do. The only thing my father and I have in common is we always vote right. But when God spoke to us concerning Christian school, see, let me share something with you, folks. Kids, listen to Brother Bob. A Christian teacher in a public school does not make a Christian classroom. A Christian teacher who prays and reads the Bible in a public school does not make a Christian class or a Christian school. It is the philosophy that is integrated into the intellect of our children that makes the difference. One day I woke up to the terrible realization that as a child growing up through the government school system, I had been lied to by well-meaning, dedicated teachers. How many of you ever took world history when you were in school? How many took world history? How many went to school? How many took world history? I took world history. In your world history class, now think back, it's not been that long. In your world history class, or let me ask some of these kids, it's just recently. Any of you kids had world history recently? Or is that a little... All right, you've had 1 year of world history. You will, all right, Lance? I want to remind you something, and you listen to moms and dads. How many of you moms and dads in your world history class had a chapter in there on the first man and woman that ever lived? Now, I'm talking about world history. How many studied about the first man and woman in your world history class? How many ever studied about the wisest man who ever lived in your world history class? What about the richest man who ever lived? Did you ever learn about that? About the richest man who ever lived in your world history class. And yet they told us that we were taught world history. Do you know that when I even think about these things, I've got to suppress an anger deep inside me. I went back during our years that I pastored. I went back and took some of the courses that my son and daughters were taking, because I did not learn world history from God's viewpoint. I didn't learn math or science or English from God's viewpoint. I learned it all from the viewpoint of the humanistic philosophy. There's a challenge in front of us. We had to decide to start a Christian school. We did. Every family in our church placed their children in our Christian school. Every family. We started out K through 12 the very first year. Now, when we were ready to put up a new building, the zoning commission said, no, we refuse to give you a building permit because your church is in violation. You are zoned for a church, not a school. And you're operating a school there 5 days a week. And I said, well, that's my constitutional right. Who certified your teachers? And I said, the same one that certified my deacons and elders. Who certified your staff? They said, you've got to have state-certified teachers in your school. And I said, I know some state-certified teachers who are living together and they're not married. I know some state-certified teachers who smoke marijuana. I know some that are homosexual, some that are lesbian, some that advocate premarital sex. I don't want that certification committee certifying my teachers and my faculty. Well, we finally had to go to court. Took over 200 members of our church to that little old courthouse. Most exciting thing that's happened since Trigger was a pony. I'll tell you, we had to move into three rooms before we could finally get started because the crowd kept coming. Those old boys that were on that zoning committee were so nervous, one was holding his teeth in his mouth. I'll tell you, they'd never seen the light. We jam-packed that place, and I was my own lawyer. I was my own attorney. The council, remember that. Don't have anything to do with the council. Of the ungodly. So I wasn't going to allow anybody to rest my case. But me, we'd prayed, we'd fasted, and we were looking for bear. We went in there, and I did my homework, folks. You see, there was a challenge in front of me. Before anything can ever come back to restore, to restoration, there's a challenge in front of us. I've never been satisfied to live life without a challenge. As a father, I've been challenged. When my son was this big, I was challenged to help him grow up. Now he's this big, and I'm challenged to keep him in line. But we went into that courtroom, and we were in there 3 or 4 hours, and those poor boys were so nervous and so upset, they called me 3 days later. The county attorney called me 3 days later. When we walked in, he said, "There's no way that they're going to change that zoning ordinance. Don't you know, preacher, that thing's been in there for years and years and years?" And, of course, they always thought I was a big shot from Philadelphia that had come down from Philly to their little town in Delaware to start a church. And they didn't know I grew up on a farm in Kansas, you know, with four rooms and a path. I never told them that. 3 days later, the county attorney called up and said, "I don't know what happened, preacher, but you got your zoning approval. You got your zoning approval. We put up a building. And do you know that a couple of years later when we had graduation, we were graduating the children of the business leaders of our community. Kids came into our church, got saved. Seniors in their 12th year, having gone to that school all their life, 12th years, ready for all the celebration of your senior year. Remember those days when you were a senior? Some of us would like to forget them. Those kids got saved in our church, left their public school during their last year, came into our little embryonic school. We didn't have a sports program. We didn't have a science lab. We didn't have anything but the Holy Ghost. We graduated those kids, and those parents came in there. But I'll tell you what else we didn't have. We didn't have marijuana. We didn't have whiskey. We didn't have premarital sex. We didn't have pregnant girls. We didn't have illegitimate fathers, and we didn't have teachers that were trying to pervert the minds of those kids. Why? There was a challenge in front of us, and I responded to that challenge. And there's a challenge in front of this church. And the challenge is to bring the word of the Lord to this community and to your generation. Now, Moses had a challenge. And here it is. They'd been fighting. You read this in Numbers 32. They'd been fighting. Fought one battle after another. And finally, verse 1 says that the tribes of Reuben and Gad have now come to Moses. The tribes of Reuben and Gad have come to Moses. And here's what they said. They said, "Moses, we've been faithful to you. We've done everything you've told us to do. When you said fight, we fought. When you said pray, we prayed. When you said give your money, we gave our money. When you said fast, we fasted. Everything you've told us to do, Moses, we've done it. We've been faithful. We've been loyal. We attended every rally. We came to every prayer meeting. We were there on the work days. We were there on the cleanup days. We came to the revival whether we liked the preacher or not." And some preachers are hard to like. I ain't the easiest guy in the world to like, but I ain't hard to dislike. I'm just an average, everyday guy, right? I don't spit much when I preach, just a little bit. Lance didn't even need a shower last night. When he went home, he just dried off. You know what we call Lance around here now, don't you? How many knows what his nickname is? Tell me. Munchkin. This is Munchkin. Reuben and Gad have now gone up to Moses. And listen to what they said. They said, Moses, thy servants have faithfully executed all the things you've told us to do. Now we've just cleared out a valley right here. We've just cleared out this valley. We've driven out the enemies. We've secured this particular valley. Now, don't make your servants go on across the Jordan River. We want to stay right here in this valley, Moses. It's good for our homes. It's good for our cattle. There's mountains. There's a stream. There's fresh air. Moses, don't make us go any further. We don't want to fight one more battle. We don't want to fight anymore, Moses. It's okay for you. Take the rest of them and go on. We want to stay here. We're satisfied with what we've got right here. We fought our fight. We've been faithful. Now, this is what we want, and we don't want any more. We're going to stay right here, Moses. We know our inheritance is on the other side, but we want to stay right here. Church, I want you to know that's the most dangerous place to stay. Don't stop till you get home. Don't stop till you know you've received your full share of the inheritance. And if I'm speaking to some people here tonight that are satisfied in the valley where you're at, you're in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place. If you're not interested in you know what? Some of you are more interested in information than you are revelation. You like to get information. Oh, we like educated preaching and we like homiletical preaching and we like charismatic preaching with lots of spice and excitement. We want the information, but we're not interested in revelation, because revelation shakes us from our lethargy. Revelation oftentimes shakes us off of our traditions. I've said some things in the last couple of services that I hope has provoked your thinking. I hope it's provoked your thinking. I've not come to replace the pastor. God forbid. But I want to shake you up enough to where you can do some investigative study and research and prayer and looking into the Word of God. I don't want you to be satisfied in the valley that you've just conquered. I want you to realize, folks, that we can rule and reign in this life. Some folks are just holding on till the rapture takes place. Would to God we'd never heard about the rapture. Now, I know that just doesn't set with a lot of real old-fashioned Pentecostal people, but I'm so tired of hearing about the rapture. Everybody's got rapture fever. They're all caught up in the imminent return syndrome. Why evangelize our community? Jesus may be back tonight. No, He won't. He won't be back tonight. He'll not be back until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And you know what's keeping Him from returning? We are. We've not gone across the river to possess our inheritance. Don't you believe in the rapture, Brother Bob? Yes, I believe in the rapture. Sure, the Lord's coming back. And I'm looking forward to the sounding of the trumpet. I'm looking forward to lightning flashing. How many of you folks have ever been in a lightning storm? Huh? Oh, sure, you Okies up in Kansas. I grew up in Kansas. Let me tell you something. Let me shatter a theory. When I was a boy growing up, preachers used to come by and tell real scary stories. Well, the reason the rapture was so popular for so many years was because preachers could wax eloquent with scary stories. Little kid, rebellious little snot-nosed kid, seventh grader, comes home. I'm not getting saved. Never would get saved. He comes home. Mama's not there. Daddy's not there. The baby in the crib's not there. Oh, the rapture took place and I missed it. There any of them stories? Huh? Christian pilot disappears and the plane crashes. Trains run off the railroad tracks. Oh, such stories. Scary music on the piano. Then we have our Holy Ghost countdown.
If you're going to get saved, be up here by the time I count to 10. 1, 2. I was waiting for somebody to say, hi, and off we go. How many of you folks have ever been in a lightning storm? You know what the Bible says about the coming of the Lord? Let me tell you what it says. As the lightning shineth from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Can you keep a lightning storm a secret? Brother, when you're in the middle of an electrical storm, you will know it. Your neighbors will know it. Your employer will know it. Let me tell you, when Jesus gets ready to come back, he's not coming back after. He's not coming back secretly. No, no. Everybody's going to know when God comes back. How many married folks are here? Lance, you're not married yet, are you? Huh? Yeah. He said, I wish I were. Let me tell you something, kids. Let me tell you about the time I got married. I want everybody to know. I sent out invitations. We didn't get married in secret. Not on your life. That was the grandest day of my life. She went out and bought one of them great big pretty white wedding dresses. We sent invitations out everywhere. Picture was in the newspaper. And then the big day came. It was a public marriage. There was instruments playing. Dum, dum, da, dum. Remember those days? How many wish you didn't remember them? Dum, dum, da, dum. I'm standing up there. Everybody could see me. I was ready. And here, walking down the middle aisle, came my bride. Brother, I want you to know it was a steady, step-by-step march. The bride being received by the bridegroom. All of her former suitors were standing there watching the one that got her. I want you to know the music was playing. The people were watching. The bridegroom was ready to receive his bride. Well, I grew up thinking that when this stuff was all going to happen, as soon as the bride appeared, the groom would run down the aisle, grab her up, and out the door, they go zip off it. No, no, no. Why would God save the greatest thing that's ever happened and make it a secret? No, the whole world is going to see. And behold, when you and I are united with our heavenly bridegroom, every eye shall see, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. As the lightning is from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But you see, we have been caught up in the imminent return syndrome, and then we've got rapture fever, and consequently we have no challenge in front of us. Jesus will not come back until you've evangelized and converted and won your community for the kingdom of God. What do you think you're here for? When meeting's over, we come to the altar and pray, God, bless me and my wife, our son and his wife, us four no more. We come to church and sing to each other and pray for each other and speak in tongues to each other and prophesy to each other, heal each other. What happens is we've just replaced the lodge with church. We become a little social gathering place that satisfies our social needs because we're all creatures of social habit, social desires, social ego. But church, hear Brother Bob tonight. The reason we're born again, the reason we've got the Holy Ghost. Was you here last night? How come? Do you go here? Oh. Were you here last night? Are you saved? Are you saved? That's what I thought. Okay, well, you'll get a good dose tonight before you go home. Now listen. The reason we're born again, the reason God's Spirit is inside of us, is so we can have the authority to meet the challenge in front of us of evangelizing and Christianizing our community. You say, Brother Bob, you don't know anything about our community. Could it be any worse than the streets of Philadelphia? Do you know what it's like to turn a street corner and see a 16-year-old black boy lying in the gutter with his head on the street and his feet on the sidewalk? His eyes roll back into his head, mucus coming out of his nose, vomiting out of his mouth with a needle still in his arm. And I remember walking up to that kid and getting on my knees, picking that boy up and holding him close to my heart, In the background, the siren of a police car comes wailing through those concrete jungles, screeches up to where I am, pried my arms loose, and picked up the dead lifeless black boy, DOA at the hospital, dead on arrival at the hospital. That's tough, folks. That's tough. I received a telephone call one evening from a little Italian mother, and she said, Brother Bartlett, well, she called me Father. She said, Father Bartlett, she said, would you go to the hospital and see my son? I said, yes. The next day I went to the ninth floor of the Mills building at Philadelphia General Hospital, got off on the ninth floor, turned left, and walked down to a reception area. And there, seated in a big overstuffed chair, was 19-year-old Danny DeBartolomeo. He was a friend of Giovanni Leon Dominic D'Orazio Jr. He was Italian too. Danny DeBartolomeo was 21 years old. He weighed about 89 pounds. When Danny was 15 years old, he began to smoke marijuana. Began to get off on joints, get high on marijuana. You see, standing on the street corner of a South Philadelphia neighborhood, there was no Christians out there saying, this is the way, Jesus is the answer. There were just groups saying, turn on, tune in, and drop out. This was a few years ago. Remember the days of the Beatles, you know, there were the Beatles and the cockroaches and all the other bugs that came out from under the rocks. And they said, we'll give you a shortcut to God. Turn on, tune in, and drop out. Danny DeBartolomeo is 15 years old, smoking marijuana. By the time he's 17, he's hooked on heroin. By the time he's 19, 20, he's getting off on speed or methadone. One evening, Danny was out on the street corner buying a bag of methadone from his pusher. He didn't know that he got a hold of some bad stuff. Goes to his South Philadelphia row house, second floor bathroom, loads the needle up, hits it in his arm. And as that poison began to race through his blood system, he got what we call the horrors. Instead of seeing God in technicolor, the way Janis Joplin said she could before she died of a drug overdose, before seeing musical notes come out of the speaker boxes the way Jimi Hendrix said he could before he died of an overdose in his girlfriend's bedroom in London, Danny got what we call the horrors. And he thought he saw a big black spider crawling up his arm. So he grabbed his father's straight razor and he began to slice at that spider till he had 30 deep gashes on his right arm, and then sliced as the imaginary spider crawled across his chest and down his arm, and finally he fell dying in a pool of his own blood. His mother and father found him and rushed him to the emergency ward of Philadelphia General Hospital. And there in the midnight hours, they pumped life and blood back into Danny DeBartolomeo. 3 days later, I went to see Danny. That night, the next day, he was paroled into my custody. He came into our rehabilitation home. Danny had never been in a Protestant service in his life, let alone Pentecostal. He knew all about Mary and Joseph and the saints, but he didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, Danny got saved. The next day, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water, and he began to pray and read the Bible. 3 weeks later, some of his friends, his girlfriend, some of his buddies came to see him. And when Danny met him at the door, he was neat and clean and with a smile on his face and a big Bible under his arm. Remember when you first got saved, you bought 25-pound Bibles. His girlfriend looked at him and his boyfriends looked at him and they said, man, we don't want some kind of a power puff for a Christian. Isn't it dumb? We think if a guy's going to serve God, he's got to be a little limp-wristed or something. Then he looked at me and he looked at his friends and he said, Brother Bob, he said, I've got to go get one more taste. I got to get off one more time. Danny DeBartolomeo went back out into the streets. 6 weeks later, he's standing on the street corner in South Philadelphia. His pusher came up. He laid a $10 bill in the pusher's hand. He didn't know his pusher, who was also a user, had flipped out himself that afternoon. You know, you use drugs so long, kids, until it destroys your rationale. It eats away your brain. That afternoon, Danny's pusher had taken a double handful of finely ground glass and mixed it in with the white methadone powder. So that night when Danny laid a $10 bill in the drug pusher's hand, He brought a little cellophane bag of finely ground glass, mixed with a few grains of methadone, went to the South Philadelphia row house, second floor bathroom, drew the solution up into a needle, shot it in his arm. And a few minutes later, at 2 o'clock in the morning, he cried out, "Mom, call Brother Bob!" And Danny fell back dead from a heart attack. Don't talk to me about tough neighborhoods. Don't talk to me about tough communities. I've walked into communities and areas and regions where policemen go in twos and threes with two-way radios, billy clubs, and 38s on their hips, and dogs that big. And we've gone with a tear in our eye, and a sob in our throat, and a Bible in our hand. Folks, there's a challenge laid in front of the church today. I said there's a challenge. These people said to Moses, "Moses, we don't want to go any farther. We want to stay here." Moses stands up, and here's what he says in verse number 6, I believe it is. Moses said, "Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?" And that's my challenge to you this evening, ladies and gentlemen. Shall the church, shall your brethren, shall other communities, shall other nations go to war while you sit in the valley you've just conquered? Shall your brethren go to war? Let me tell you something, my friend. When God looks out of heaven, He doesn't see a little rural church in a remote corner of Oklahoma somewhere just biding its time and going by the rules and the regulation, having a little youth meeting and a little ladies meeting, a little meeting once in a while. No, no. God sees you as a vital link in a chain that is stretched eternally around the world. And if there's one weak link in the chain, then that affects an entire reaction around the globe. My challenge to you is, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? God forbid. God forbid. Be filled and anointed and meet the challenge. Go with words of deliverance, because God wants this church to be the most powerful enterprise in this entire community. Do you believe that? I believe you do. All right, let me talk to you for a minute about the call. The call. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I've got to hurry. Numbers chapter 11. Again, Moses has brought the children of Israel. They're camped at Kadesh Barnea. There's lots of complaining, fault finding, griping, criticizing. People aren't happy. And they go to Moses. And they say, "Moses, we'd just as soon you left us in Egypt. We're hungry for the leeks and the garlics and the onion of Egypt." Moses goes up to the side of the mountain. And Moses gets down and begins to pray. And he said, "Lord, am I going to have to carry these people around like a mother carries a suckling child? Now they're griping and complaining because there's not enough meat to eat." God said, "Moses, you go back down and tell those people I'm going to give them so much meat they'll eat, they'll be so full it'll come out their nose. There'll be flesh coming out their nostrils. They'll have so much meat." That still didn't satisfy them. They still complained. They still found fault. Moses went back up to the side of the mountain, prayed again. God said, "All right, Moses, go down and get the elders and meet me at the tent of meeting. Meet me at the tabernacle." So Moses goes out and gives a call. And Moses calls in the elders. And the Bible said they go into the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and filled the tabernacle. And the Bible said God took of the Spirit. Now, brethren, don't miss what I'm going to say. God took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and placed it upon the heads of the 70 elders. Took the same Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the heads of the 70 elders. And the Bible said they all began to prophesy. They all began to prophesy. Saints, let me tell you a mark of a maturing church. It is a prophesying church. A prophesying church. Men Now, I believe there's equal ministry between men and women, but let me tell you something. A church that's full of Holy Ghost men that stand up and prophesy the word of the Lord, brother, that's a sign of maturity. We built a great big church in Delaware and had a lot of room around the front because I wanted a lot of worship room. And every now and then I'd stand up and I'd say, I want 30 or 40 men, good-looking, husky, strong men. All of you come up here. And we'd start singing songs. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out His word. This is the day. And we get all those men, husbands and fathers. We get those men up around the front and they'd all join hands. And the men of the assembly would begin to dance before the Lord. And the wives and the children were standing back there. Wives seeing their husbands up there ministering. Tears running down their cheeks. Kids standing there saying, that's my daddy up there. Brother, I want you to know we trained our men to prophesy. We trained our men to bring forth the word of the Lord. When the church reached an impasse, we didn't have to pass out a ballot. We called a prayer meeting and we waited before God and the word of the Lord came. God said, go this way, go that way. Spend money, don't spend money. Build, don't build. Reach out, don't reach out. Go left, go right. You see, it's time for the men of the assembly to stand. And under a heavy anointing, under a garment of praise, it's time for the men of the assembly to receive the anointing that is upon the leadership and say, we will help carry out the Great Commission. But it's easy just to come and sit, sing the songs and say the prayers and throw a buck in the plate and let leadership do it all. Let me tell you, beloved, we're moving into a day now when God is calling the elders into the tabernacle and God is taking of the anointing that is on leadership and equally distributing it onto the heads. And you know what the Bible said? All those elders begin to prophesy. They all begin to prophesy. Can you imagine what it would do to this leadership, to this pastor, and to this church, if all of a sudden when you'd come together, two or three men would start prophesying? Yay! God is in this place! Yay, the Lord is here to heal! Yay, the Lord is here to deliver! Brother, you get a brother standing here prophesying. Brother standing there prophesying. You got a young man filled with the Spirit of God up prophesying. Brother, I want you to know it'll rejuvenate. It'll revive. It'll restore. It'll cause a stirring. It'll have women come together. It'll have young people start. When the whole body begins to minister unto the Lord, God took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and equally distributed it to the elders. And they all began to prophesy. Brother Bob, what if there's wildfire? What if there's stuff out of line? Well, in our church, if somebody started prophesying and they're wrong, I said, psh, psh, wait, 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 stop and start over. Ushers were trained in the back, and if strangers came in and tried to prophesy, we just tapped them on the shoulder and we said, shh, we got our own prophet. You go practice somewhere else. A strong church, indication of growth and maturity, is a prophesying, vocal church, exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not relying only on the pulpit. Do you know how it drains the man of God? Especially a man of God who is not a glory seeker. Now, there are some people who control it all from here. They don't want anybody to do anything but themselves. But a local church cannot function that way. A local church, every member must be in place, lined in rank, functioning according to their call. When the elders got through prophesying, they dismissed and they went back out among the people, and Moses went back up to his rightful position. Moses wasn't afraid that there were prophesying elders in the camp. Moses knew no one was going to usurp his authority. The secure preacher is the man that knows he cannot be replaced except it be God's will. Do you know that lives have been devastated by a congregational vote? Because whether you vote every year, every 2 years, every 5 years, you can rest assured there'll be 30 or 40% of the people mad at the preacher by election time. The devil makes sure it's that way. You can run 500 9 months of the year in Sunday school, and 3 months before election, she dips to 250, and it has to be the preacher's fault. If you go into a program and it's successful, you run around patting each other on the back, saying, look what we did, look what we did, look what we did. If it's a failure, you sit there and say, look what he did. Amen? Hey, folks, I've been there. Oh, we'd have school graduation. I mean, we're fancy. Assistant superintendent of public education in the state of Delaware spoke in tongues and prophesied. Was our speaker. We had politicians in our church. I had government day every year. Government day. We invited all the local politicians. Brought them in, set them on the front row. Saved or unsaved, set them on the front row. Bought a 35-cent certificate and then saved it to the last and put one of them 2-cent seals on it with a little nickel ribbon. And then told everybody how proud we were to have them in church. Made them sit and listen to me preach for an hour and 17 minutes. Then brought them up on the platform. And we always have it every day about a week from election. And all the politicians would show up. We called it Government Day. And we honored our government officials. Oh, our church is, well, my elders was there and my deacons were there. And all the members were there. And they say, isn't our pastor smart? Oh, isn't he something? He knows all those folks. We'd have graduation. These kids come marching in their robes. I mean, we had trumpet and we had trumpets and we had drum rolls and we had military honor guards. I mean, it was first class. You'd have thought we was first Baptist. Then a month later, we'd have a board meeting. And I'd say, brother, here's a bill. Here's a bill. Here's a bill. All you do right here is spend money. Money, 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 money. I told him one day, I said, boy, you was proud a month ago setting their buttons about to bust off your vest. I said, you could have never got the mayor of the town in church. I tried 4 years to get him in church. 4 years. Finally went there, I wrote him a letter. And I said, I want you to know the biggest church building in southern Delaware is located in your town. And you ain't been here yet. And besides that, there's 300 voters in my church. He's there the next Sunday. Sat right up on the front row, sour, ugly. He was worse than ugly on a monkey, I'll tell you, but he was sitting there. He was ugly, he'd make a train take a dirt road, but he was there. The secure pastor knows he's God's gift, and it doesn't make him any difference how much ministry goes on from the body. When Moses finished his meeting in the tabernacle, he went back to the front of the crowd because he knew that's where he belonged. Wasn't there very long until a young man came running up from the crowd. Running, 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 running up to Moses. And he said, Moses, Moses! Moses stands up. This young man said, Moses, my Lord, Eldad and Medad are out in the camp prophesying among the common people. Eldad and Medad were two of the elders, you know. While the spirit of prophecy stayed right on them. They left the tent and they went out among the common people, and they're just prophesying, yea, verily, yea, verily, yea, verily, yea, verily. That had never been done before. You was only supposed to prophesy inside the church. Now, Eldad and Medad around among the common people prophesying. And this young man said, Moses, what do we do? The Bible said, Joshua, the servant of Moses, when he heard that report, he immediately stood up. Now, he just graduated from Bible school. The ink wasn't dry on his diploma yet. I know he just graduated Bible school, because as soon as he heard the report about the revival in the camp, first words out of his mouth, Moses, forbid them! Forbid them! That's not according to the book. We've never done it that way before. How many know what the seven last words of a dying church are? We've never done it that way before. Seven last words of a dying church. Joshua stands up and says, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. You know, that's been a holy word for 60 years among Pentecostals. Forbid them. You know what happened to me when a Catholic started getting the Holy Ghost? I nearly had a cardiac arrest and apoplexy at the same time. I said, oh God, do you know Catholics are getting the Holy Ghost? Bad enough when Episcopalians and Baptists were getting it. God, I read the other day somebody, a Catholic, got the Holy Ghost. I preached a sermon one night. Oh, it's the one I didn't get struck by lightning. I said, next we'll have Mormons getting the Holy Ghost. Jehovah's Witnesses getting the Holy Ghost. Communists getting the Holy Ghost. And guess what? Do you know that Lech Walesa, the leader of Solidarity in Poland, three of his closest advisors are Pentecostal men in Poland? Do you know that Poland right now has got a Pentecostal revival going so fast and so rapidly that it just boggles the mind? When Pope John II was there a few weeks ago, I was watching the news one evening. You see, I'd rather listen to Dan Rather than I would read Matthew Henry, because Dan Rather tells me more about prophetic fulfillment than Matthew Henry ever dreamed about. And Dan Rather doesn't even know what he's doing. Walter Cronkite, or Cronkite, or whatever his name is, you know. One night we're watching, and these cameras are on this great big giant stadium. All these millions of poles. All of a sudden, the camera pans down on this young priest and 200 or 300 young people that have walked 3 days across Poland to get there. They're singing in Polish. But I said, honey, look! You know what they were singing? NBC picked it up. Now, NBC is the best of the three, ABC, NBC, CBS. CBS, God have mercy. Watch NBC most of the time, because you get it pretty well straight. Unions run CBS. I have to laugh about something. Here come this young priest and 200 or 300 young people, and they're singing in Polish. We have put on the garment of praise, and they're dancing. Put on the garment of praise, and the spirit of heaviness is gone from us. We have put on the garment of praise. Right in the middle of all that communistic nonsense, God is sending revival to the Catholics. Guess what happened to me the other day? I was in Farmington, New Mexico, in a Pentecostal church. I mean, there's a Pentecostal that didn't even laugh. You know, there's old-fashioned Pentecost. This Church of Christ preacher came in. Well, God forgot about them 25, 30 years ago. Got halfway through my sermon. I look back. He's crying. Got 2-3 rows of Church of Christ people sitting there. When I made the altar call, and of course we had instruments, drums, piano, guitars, you know, and that's, oh my. Church of Christ folks don't like that kind of music, you know. That's like preaching eternal security to Assembly of God people. I gave the altar call, here come that Church of Christ preacher. Here come two rows of them Church of Christ folks. I'm thinking to myself, oh, what am I going to do now? I knew what to do if he's Pentecostal, where they back, you know, most of the folks that we get saved are the ones that get saved every time we have a meeting anyway. Really, when we have a revival, the ones that get saved every time there's a revival. But that's all right. They need to pray and we need to practice. Here, I got all these Church of Christ people in front of me. And before I realized it, before the Church of Christ man ever even joined the church, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And I prayed for it. We was in Kansas City the other day. Berean Baptist Church. Full Gospel Baptist Church. Kansas City. One night I looked up, the preacher leaned over to me and said, see those three rows right there in the middle? And I said, yeah. He said, they're Mormons. Independence, you know, is the headquarters for the reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They're Mormons. He said, they're all Mormons. I made the altar call. Here come 30 Mormons down to the front. I said, what do I do now? If there's drug addicts, I'd have known what to do. If there's backslidden CAs, I'd have known what to do. But there's Mormons. Do you know before the night was over, God filled all the Mormons with the Holy Ghost? One night at Teen Challenge in Philadelphia, we were just having a real hoedown, shouting and dancing, and here walked three Catholic nuns in. Had them Zorro costumes on, you know. There's our next door neighbors. I knew them well, but I knew there's Catholic nuns. They came right and sat on the front. We was dancing and shouting, and folks was falling over, you know, and getting slain under the power. Oh, it was fantastic. It's good. When it was over with, we was just very dismissed. One of the nuns held her hand up and said, excuse me, Bob. I said, what do you want, Sister Mary? Her name was Mary Martha, Sister Mary Martha. She said, I want the Holy Ghost. I said, you're a Catholic? When we called her down to the front, Jamie, to pray with her, some of our kids that had been raised Catholic, who were now Christians, they're scared to pray for these nuns. I said, let's pray for the nuns. They was afraid to. They were afraid to. Do you know what? God filled them with the Holy Ghost. Them nuns with the cross and them costumes on. And that's before they even joined our church. Do you know as a result of that meeting, I got an invitation to speak on drugs to every Roman Catholic high school in the city of Philadelphia. Junior and senior high school. First time in the history of that city that a Protestant preacher was invited. After my third assembly, I was in my office and the phone rang. And my secretary said, Brother Bob, the Archbishop's on the phone. Head of the educational system, parochial system. I said, uh-oh, you're going to cut my water off. Got on, he said, is this Mr. Bartlett? And I said, yes. He said, this is Bishop so-and-so. He said, are you the one that's taking the drug lectures to our parochial schools? And I said, yes. He said, you've got so many schools left. And I said, yes. He said, I'm placing a stipulation on you. I didn't know if I was supposed to say, yes, Your Honor, or what. I didn't know what to say. I said, what is it? He said, you know what you call, what you Protestants refer to as the altar call? And I said, I knew they'd get mad. I said, yes, sir. He said, at the end of every one of your assemblies, I want you to be sure and make one of your altar calls because you're making better Catholics out of our kids. The minute something new starts, we say, forbid them. Oh, listen, my life changed, folks. Even as late as 1980, when I attended Washington for Jesus, nearly a million people there. Do you know that for the first time in over 20 years, as a preacher, as a good one, as a leader, as a devoted disciple to the Pentecostal church, I walked through that crowd. I cried 12 hours. Couldn't stop. I didn't care if the guy was a Catholic or a Mormon or a Presbyterian. Everybody out there was hugging each other. We were all crying. We were interested in one thing, seeing our nation brought to God. And do you know what happened as a result of that prayer meeting? I'll tell you what happened. Ronald Reagan got voted in as president. Now, you may not think that that prayer meeting that day had anything to do with it, but it did. And our nation had a reprieve. Now, I tell you, we better pray again, ladies and gentlemen, because the devil had a victory dance the other day when a born-again Christian was drummed out of office from the Department of the Interior. James Watts, there's not a better man living than James Watts. He speaks in tongues every day before he went into the office. Now, there's an onslaught against our national leaders. Do you know tonight, Baltimore and Philadelphia played? That's where some of the folks are talking. Do you know who led off for the Baltimore Orioles tonight, who the leadoff pitcher was? Scott McGregor. Scotty McGregor. My boy and I played racquetball with Scotty. Gone to the health clubs where the Orioles go. He's a personal friend of ours. You know what Scotty was doing last Sunday morning? He was in church going, Shandarabayasrobotondi liberodobakushatai. Do you know what he did before they went out on the mound tonight? Scotty McGregor, Tippy Martinez, the other pitcher, some of those spirit-filled guys got all the Baltimore ballplayers down. in their dressing room and they took a hold of hands and they prayed, and Scotty prayed in tongues before those boys went out there. And his prayer was, whether we win or whether we lose, we're Christians. Now the whole team aren't saved yet, but it's Scotty's personal mission field. Do you know that whether you're a pitcher for the Baltimore Orioles or whether you're General Jerry Curry, one of the few top-ranking generals of the United States Army, General Jerry Curry is a friend of mine. Do you know that General Curry gets on his station in the Pentagon? That man gets on his knees for 2 hours every morning, speaks in tongues and prophesies before his limousine picks him up and he goes off to the Pentagon. I want you to know that there are senators and representatives and legislators. There are three spirit-filled secretaries in the White House right now. I could go on and on and on. Half of the South Korean army are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. The largest, fastest-growing church in the world is pastored by my friend Yonggi Cho in Seoul, Korea. 350,000 members. Even though there's civil war in Central America, there's revival in Central America. So many people getting saved in Russia, the KBG's running around in circles. Oh, hear me this evening, my friend. Forbid them not was Joshua's words. And any time God starts moving, if we're not careful, our first reaction is forbid them. Let's erase that from our vocabulary. I've been delivered from narrow sectarianism. God has set me free. I believe you have to be born again and saved by the blood. I believe we're sanctified by the Word. This Bible is the inerrant, irrefutable, immutable Word of the living God. I believe when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we speak in tongues, prophesy. I believe in eternal resurrection of the dead, the righteous and the unrighteous, eternal heaven, eternal hell. But folks, I've laid aside a lot of this other nonsense. I'm no longer measuring the length of a woman's hair. I used to preach against these ear screws, ear bobs. I used to tell the women in my church, if you poke holes in your ears, you'll soon be poking them in your nose. I grew up strict. Strict. We held a revival once when we were first married, and my wife got bawled out because she had toeless shoes. We went into one church, and she's trying to look holiness, and she had her hair all piled up on top of her head, and the preacher's wife bawled her out, said her hair do look like a beehive. So you know what happened? We just decided to quit trying to please folks. You can't please people. You can't please them. God made some folks fat and some folks skinny. You know, in the last 15 years, I probably lost 7,000 pounds. I'm so sick and tired of being on a diet. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, Bob, are you going to diet? I said, no, I like it the color it is. Short people want to be tall. Tall people want to be short. Black folks want to be white. White folks want to be black. Summertime comes, you white folks take your clothes off and try to turn brown. Black folks go to the drugstore and try to buy bleaching cream, you know. I've laid aside all that nonsense. Some of you boys have got a whole lot of hair. You know, the Bible says the hairs on your head are numbered. Numbered. God has counted the hair on your head. Now, Lance keeps him busy. This old boy back here ain't keeping God very busy. Joshua said, Moses, forbid them. And let me tell you what Moses did. Moses stood up, and you'll find this in the 28th verse of that 11th chapter of Numbers. Moses stood up and listened to what he said. He looked at Joshua, and he said, enviest thou for my sake? In modern language, that means, hey, Josh, don't get uptight because of me. Enviest thou for my sake? Listen to what Moses said in verse 28. I would that God would place his spirit on all the people, and they all might prophesy. Not only do we have a challenge, but we've got a call, ladies and gentlemen, a call to maturity. It's time for us to lay the bottle down, start chewing on some meat. It's time for us to stop repeating the same little Pentecostal phrase over and over, shun the Baha'i, shun the Baha'i, shun the Baha'i. It's time for us to stand up and grow to the full stature of a man and begin to look at the sick and the scared and the frightened, insecure, disenfranchised world around us and say, yea, verily, the word of the Lord says, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is God. This is healing. This is deliverance. It's time that we grew to the full stature of a man. The call of the Lord is there. Would that all God's people were prophets. The call, that's the call. And lastly, and then I'm through, in closing. You're warming up tonight. Hallelujah. It's been tough the last two nights. But you're all right. Hallelujah. You ain't near as bad as what they said you were. Let me close with this one. The commitment. The commitment. Jesse called David in, said, David, this is in 1 Samuel 17. David, go check how your brethren are doing at the battle. David said, oh, hallelujah. I get to go down and see the brave soldiers of Israel. David gets to lunch and he's going down to see his brothers. And he's riding in that horse and buggy like our Oklahoma highways. He hit a pothole once in a while. David's thinking to himself, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get there. Oh, I hope the miracle isn't over. Because you see, David had been taught all of his life that there's no failure in God. David knew those Hebrew soldiers had probably already creamed those Philistines. I mean, the Philistines are probably laying out wounded and dead and crawling for the caves. David gets to where the camp is. He sees the flags are in battle array. He sees the camp of the Israelites is set up in military fashion. I mean, they looked good. They really looked good. Ain't no sense of me preaching to the folks down the road. How many know I'm preaching here? Okay, I'm preaching here. It's like the preacher had a problem in his church, and Sunday morning rolled around, there she sat, third row. He preached 2 hours and said, well, I got that taken care of. She shook his hand and said, preacher, you really got him good this morning, didn't you? Come back Sunday night, he revamped his sermon, preached again. She shook hands, said, boy, preacher, you got him again good tonight, didn't you? Preacher's exasperated. He goes home, revamps his sermon, comes back Wednesday night, she's the only one there. He said, this is it. I'll preach her out of the church. He preached 2 hours. She came up and said, preacher, if they'd have been here, you'd have really got them. Now, I can't preach to the folks that aren't here. But let me bring it down home. There ain't no sense in me spending 3 or 4 days here and just skirting issues. When David got there, that camp looked good. There was a big sign over that camp, Christian Life Cathedral. I mean, the tents were in battle array. The weapons were there. The organization was there. The manpower was there. The weapons were there. I mean, it was one fancy-looking battle camp. Had a little sign where you're supposed to turn. Advertising the John Matthews revival. Man, you ain't changed that yet, have you? You, I'm talking to you. Kid thinks he's Grizzly Adams or something, you know. He don't really wrestle bears. Let me tell you something, kids. He sleeps with a teddy bear. The church looks good. Everything looks good. David got there, and David didn't see one wounded soldier. Not one bloody sword. And David probably thought to himself, man, a miracle took place and I missed it. Probably not one living Philistine left. David goes right down to the middle of the camp. Says, hi, big brothers. And they said, what are you doing here? You're just a little old boy. You're a naughty kid. You've come down to see the fight. David was surprised the battle wasn't over. Before he could get anything else out of his mouth, he heard some ugly roar, some challenge come from the other side of the valley. Why do you Israelites have your camp in battle array and nobody comes to fight me? Every one of those strong Hebrew soldiers run in the tent and zipped it up from the inside. David looked around and said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that dares to defy the armies of the living God? David gets a little louder. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine? His big brother comes and slaps his hand over his mouth and said, would you shut up? There's some questions you just don't ask. Now let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I believe we've got a generation of youngsters that are growing up in our church today that have a right to ask some questions. Where is the God of Elijah? Where's the fire? Where's the wind? Where is the God of Elijah? These youngsters need more than just words on a piece of paper. They need more than testimonies of 40 years ago. They need to see God at work today. They need to have the prophets of the Lord lay hands on them today and prophesy over them. Yea, verily, this is the word of the Lord. God wants you in His service. God will put His word in your mouth. God will separate you for His service. We need again to hear the word of the Lord. They said, shut up, David. Some things you just don't ask. Some questions you just don't ask. What time is it? Now, you're 30 minutes fast, right? I got to quit. I got to end it. This is good. I like you, Father. I like you. Hallelujah. I like you. I like this curly-headed guy here. I like you. How much that cost? I wanted to get one in, but I never had the nerve. $20. Did Danny do it? He didn't do it. You didn't trust him. Okay. Now listen. David stirred the interest of King Saul. Are you listening? Where are we at? Is David getting ready to fight Goliath? Okay. You listening? Okay. King Saul came out, and what's your name? Glenn. How old are you, Glenn? 13? How old are you? 14? What's your name? Jack. You almost forgot, didn't you? King Saul comes walking out, and he says, who is this little boy? And David's big brother said, you don't want to know. Because you see, whoever fought Goliath, if they lost, then all the Hebrews would become slaves to the Philistines. And David was no way David going to beat Goliath. Wasn't any way. David's just a little old kid about Glenn size. And Goliath's a great big old ugly giant. See? King Saul said, if you're determined to go, take my armor. Now listen, isn't it amazing? You get one of these kids, come here, Glenn. Come here. This is because you weren't here last night. You get a kid like this, like Glenn. How many think he's good looking? He's a good looking kid. Pretty good looking. Lance don't like you. Lance don't like nobody good looking. Listen, you get some young man like this, the call of God gets on his life. You can sit down. The call of God gets on his life. He comes up to an altar and prays through and starts crying, and God burdens his heart. And he says, I want to be a preacher. So you know what we do? Immediately, we try to load him down with equipment from the old order. King Saul said, well, David, if you're going to go fight Goliath, you have to fight him the way I fought him. The way I fought. Here's my helmet. Here's my shield. Here's my sword. Here's my spear. Here's my breastplate. David put all the armor from the old order on and nearly fell over. He said, oh, King, live forever. But I haven't tried your armor. But I have tried the living God. Folks, I don't care what generation it is, God's still the same. Some of the methods change and some of the procedures change, but God never changes. I said, God never changes. Hallelujah. David said, O King, live forever. The same God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, the same God that delivered me out of the jaw of the bear, that same God will deliver me from that uncircumcised Philistine. I'm going to do battle with him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. So David, you know what's funny? The Bible said David started running toward Goliath. I want you younger generation, I want you to listen to me. I don't want you to walk toward your Goliath. I want you to run. I want you to run. I want you to start running. David started running toward Goliath. Running toward Goliath. And all of a sudden the spirit of prophecy came on him. David started prophesying. This day the Lord's going to give you into my hands. This day I'm going to chop your head off. The birds of the air are going to pick your bones clean. David stops by the little babbling brook. Oh, I'm so tired of hearing sermons about them five stones. Five smooth stones that laid there for four generations waiting for David to come. Why'd he get five stones? Because Goliath had four brothers. Let me tell you why he got five stones. David was leaving the old order. David was running toward the new order. David was introducing the new order. David knew that he couldn't defeat Goliath with flesh and blood, because we don't war against flesh and blood, but our battle is against powers and principalities. You can't defeat the devil with man-made imaginations or man-made machinery or man-made organization or man-made government. No, David stopped there in the water and he got five smooth stones. All of his security was on those five smooth stones. How many know Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of the hand of the Father? How many know that? Let me tell you about the hand ministry. Once you're in the hand of God, once you've submitted yourself to the government of God, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, once you're under the government of God, once you're submitted to the government of God, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Call it eternal security. Call it perseverance of the saints. Call it what you want to call it. All I know is Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. David trusted. He put all of his strength, all of his security in those five smooth stones and the word of prophecy that was in his mouth. Let me tell you, saints, how we can win our community for God. Let's rely totally on God's government. Let's rely totally on the prophetic word. Let's let the word of God flow from our mouth. And let's go in every direction. Let's commit ourselves. David was committed. He's running toward Goliath. Running. He was committed. There was no turning back. He was committed. He let that stone go. We taught it to our kids, you know. Round and around and around and around and around and around it went. One little stone went up to God and down the giant went. That stone didn't kill the giant. The word of the Lord out of the mouth of David. The word of God which is sharper than any two-edged sword. The prophetic word out of the mouth of David is what killed that giant. And Goliath was defeated. And let me tell you how to get ahead in life. David got ahead in life that day. Stood up on top of the giant, took a sword and sawed his head off. And that day, David got ahead. Commit yourself! And you'll get ahead. The call, the challenge, the call, the commitment. Steps to restoration. If you put them into practice, it'll work. Shall we stand?